Actually, if you got the handout sheet, if you didn't pick up one of the blank sheets, you might need to, because the first part isn't on there, because I wrote it this afternoon. Yes. Well, here's some right here, if you want some right there. You don't have to go chasing for them. And if you're disposed of writing, I just thought maybe I got to thinking about that as I drew the pictures and stuff. Maybe you'd want to, whatever. Because I just want to make sure that we've got things locked in, because there clearly is some differences in what is being taught elsewhere around here. We need to make sure what the Word of God has to say. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we're indeed thankful this evening for the opportunity that you've given us today. You've graced us out with this beautiful day, but in everything that we would need to function today, and we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for that provision. But most of all, we're thankful for our salvation in Christ, for everything that flows to us from that work of Christ on a cross, where he died and paid the penalty for our sins, was judged in our place. But it didn't stop there. He also provided for our life today, what we need to live our life in such a manner so that we can walk worthy of our calling in Christ and bring honor to him. And we just thank you that we've been, through your plan, you've provided so that we could be identified with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and that we've been freed from the dominion of that sin nature. It doesn't have to rule, doesn't have to dominate our life. And we just give you the praise and glory for what you have provided for us. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying your word tonight. We just pray that as we open the word tonight, that you'll challenge and encourage each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The more I thought about some of this stuff before we move on, I wanted to go back and review some things, but then I'm kind of constrained. I threw some stuff together this afternoon about this, and then I, whatever. So, but what we need to, in fact, I ran across a neat quote. It really doesn't have to do with what's here in a context, but really deals with the attitude as we approach the Word of God. And it's by Newell, and out of his Romans book, but he says, let us not be among those who avoid Paul's epistles because of the mental attention they demand. In other words, guess what, folks? You got to think a little bit going through these things. And you can't just, as most Christians, they come to church, they come in, they sit down, and, they study the ceiling, they study the people around them, they study everything, the songbook, the whatever, everything but what's here. But you do have to do some thinking when you approach, especially this section here. And as we've seen, everything's truth is built on truth, and we just keep plugging as we work through here. But if we go back to the cross and Christ's work on our behalf, we've seen a very important word come up in our studies a number of times. Most often it's translated justified. But it's this word right there. Dikaio, whoops, got the wrong. The long O is the N one. Dikaio. Now, when we think justified, we normally think of it, and I'll put the salvation side of things on this side of the cross, because life is going this direction. And, you know, we think part of salvation is being justified. And if you just look over a few pages, back to chapter 3, verse 24, and you see that. I mean, very beautifully laid out. Being justified, dikaio, as a gift. You can't earn or deserve it. It's provided. Gift is provided by His grace through the redemption, through the work of Christ on the cross, by believing that work. See, the whole thing goes back even earlier. He makes the point. You know, the whole key is back to faith. Believing it, what the Word says. So, you know, this is one of the important words for the salvation side of things. Or, if we put down here, phase one, first tense type thing. Okay? Justified. I mean, not, it's over and over again. 4:2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. He was justified, but not by works. He was justified by what? Faith. 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, by means of faith, we have peace. We've been reconciled to God. There's no more enmity. The barrier's been removed. How? What's the meaning? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, His work on the cross. Verse 9 hits it again. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, by His work on the cross, where He was judged in your place, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So justified has much to do with salvation. But when we came to chapter 6 and started down through this section here of Romans, where 6 through 8 is dealing with sanctification, which is dealing with what? Living the Christian life after salvation on this side of the cross. Okay? Sanctification. And that's the normal, or one of the common terms used to refer to the Christian life. And of course, it would encompass all the provision that is made for us to do just that. And so we go from before faith in Christ, we were a sinner. We believed in Jesus Christ. We placed our faith and trust in His eternal completed work on a cross. See that faith in the right object? Then we were saved. We were regenerated. We've been, we'd say, like the passage said, we've been justified. We've been redeemed. His righteousness was credited to our account, so God the Father can look at us and say, wow, justified. And that really, on this side of things, looks at and says, boy, you've got a standing before God that's totally different and changed now. Totally different and changed. You're now a saint. A set apart one. A set apart one. And you will always be a saint, no matter what the situation is, because you're entered into union with Christ. That will never change. And we're going to see that emphasized over and over again as we get closer to the end of chapter 8, where He's going to re-emphasize the eternal security aspects of the salvation. But you're a saint. Yes, you can choose to sin, but you're still a saint. You're not over here. But what's interesting here in this section twice, well, the big thing here, back in, we'll go back to 6-7. We've got this word justified here, referring to not what's going on, what happened over here, but what was provided for our life after salvation. And he says, look, verse 7, for he who has died, and the one who is being referred to here who has died, is the one who has believed in Jesus Christ, who is now the saint, who has been entered into union with Christ. That's the one who has died. He's been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That one has been what? What's happened? It says it's been freed. Dikaioo. Freed. Justified. Justified. What's been justified? How has he been justified? From sin. And remember, what is sin in the singular? Yeah, I got things kind of been banging around here, huh? I'll tell you what. We'll just get a little closer. Okay. A little adjustment there. Yeah, get there. Now. Gotta put a stronger spring in there. Or it'll quit pounding the pulpit. Okay. But you see what the point here is? We've been freed from its domination. It no longer has to rule and dominate your life. Then we come to, well, Romans 8:1. Romans 8 brings us as believers to the results of the work of Christ on the cross, to after his atoning death has dealt with the sin issue, after we have seen and come to grips with also that Christ died, he died to sin, and also when we died with him, we're identified with him, we died in that sense of the legal responsibility that we had in Adam. It's gone. Remember, in Adam, all die. That's been canceled. So, when we're talking here on this side of the cross, Romans 6 through 8, sanctification, all this aspects, this is really, well, he talked about it in verse 14 of chapter 6 when he said, sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not rule and dominate you anymore. For you're not under law, but you're under grace. And then Paul went into chapter 7, dealt with the struggle that he saw there, trying to operate under the law with that new man, some new truth, that you know, being regenerated in Christ, and having a whole new frame of reference, trying to operate and do those things that he knew what he should be doing, and trying to handle that sin nature. How? By keeping the law. Some law performance system. Or, you could also read in there, not only just the law and the law performance. That's the main focus, though, is the law. But through your own self-effort, self-works, you can't handle that sin nature. See, the thing is, it's already been handled for you. Why should you struggle with it? Utilize what He has provided for you. I mean, you don't have to struggle. In fact, it's kind of fascinating. You never see the issue with Paul after that, dealing with that struggle in his life, when he finally figured out. And that's what happens when he comes to the end of chapter 7 and hits chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And you remember the judgment, the condemnation, the word katakrima that's used there speaks of more of the results of a court case. An adjudication has happened. Somebody's been taken to court, the case has been heard, the ruling has come down. No condemnation. No judgment. And in fact, a couple of lexicons refer to that use here in 8:1 as no penal servitude. To what? No penal servitude to what? No judgment to what? See, the context is sanctification. It's not going back to justification and salvation and phase one. It's dealing with phase two here. I mean, who he's addressing is those who are already in Christ. The provision is there. He's not going back to chapters 3, 4, and 5 and referring back to that, which he would be if he's talking about justification by faith. And it's crucial for us to see these things. See, the subject here is no longer Christ's work for us from a salvation standpoint. But you know what his real emphasis down through here is? Whose work on your behalf? I guess I need another sheet here. Although I don't want to get too far with that one. Who is being emphasized down here that makes all this work in our life as a believer? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit here is the emphasis in chapter 8. See, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Four, and all these fours tell us something. You know, something important is coming up. Here's the reason. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Now, he uses a different word for free here. But he's emphasizing the same thing, that you're free from that dominion of that sin nature. Free from the law of sin and of death. He's addressing who? Back to the believers, the saints. What is your provision in Christ? He's delivered. We are, you know, he's instrumental in delivering the believer from the law of sin and death. And it's important for us to see this. The provision is there. But now daily, in our life as believers, we need to be dominated. Our life needs to be dominated now by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit within, as the law of life, of course he works with the Word, there would be nothing but condemnation. For the new creature has no power. We have no power. No power. In and of ourselves. That's why Paul was struggling in chapter 7. Because he was trying to operate on his own strength, utilize the law. There's no faith, no spirit mentioned in that context at all. And apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have no power. And we would end up back here under the domination of that sin nature once again. Under bondage to the flesh, which he said back in chapter 6, verse 21, the end of which is death. Of course, temporal death is what would be in view. Now, see, the whole question for us as believers after the cross, after salvation, is not at all one of justification in the sense that we've talked about here, Romans 3:24 and that kind of aspect. That's been handled. But one of our position in a risen Savior, where condemnation isn't and cannot be. I like this, he goes through here. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. But the important thing I wanted you to see was this aspect right here. And everything that he has done, now verses, basically, we're beyond it now, but in 8, 1 through 13, minus the section in 5 through 8 where the focus is there, is the unbeliever. But is describing the Christian life related to the Spirit. Related to the Holy Spirit. And that's really the whole issue there. Well, anyway. I just wanted to go back over and refresh and make sure we don't lose track of this, because it's so crucial as we get moving on down through the rest of the context here that we don't get sidetracked and end up with too many trees and miss the forest or whatever. However the metaphor goes. Yeah. But anyway. Okay. Okay, let's take her down to where we're at. Verse 26. Here he's getting back. We're dealing with our provision as believers. What God does for us, provides for us, based on what he has done for us. And again, we're going to see it's revolving around the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. One thing that this section points out for us is that we are, as we've just seen, we're not left here to wallow around and piddle around in our own strengths, in our own resources, in the midst of suffering, verse 18, as we saw. The groanings, verse 23. Tied to our, the groanings are not from pain and suffering, but it was for anticipation of his return. When we come to verse 26 and 7 here, he's going to expand on yet another aspect of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to us to ensure that we are functioning and moving in the will of God so that we can actually, as he mentioned back in verse 14, I think it was, so that we can really function in that area of being led by the Holy Spirit. being led by the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is going to lead into truth and holiness. And then when we get to verse 28, which will probably be Sunday, and as I kiddingly put up here, I says, okay, here's your homework for verse 28. Have that memorized. You didn't get it? You haven't got it done? Oh, that's no comprehending? It's Greek to you? Oh, it is Greek. Oh, okay. No, but there's one verse that is probably the most whined verse, and it's totally missed. But anyway, we'll get there. Okay. But we get to verse 28. What's he start that thing with? And we know. Oh, my goodness. He's back to that again. We need to know something. You know, just like I said at the very beginning there, you know, it's just as Duell challenges us, you know, hey, you got to think when you go through here. But, you know, Paul, I think I put it in my notes or somewhere, but it seems like he uses that 30-some times. In one form or another, and we know. Or know that. So he's dealing with common knowledge for the saints that we need to know. And then in verse 29 and 30, we find the basis for our certainty of our anticipation and hope that we looked at Sunday morning, the hope, his objective for us, being face to face, conformed to the image of his Son in that resurrection body. But then he sums it up when we get down to the end of this section here in verse 31. Actually, it's the beginning of the next paragraph. He says, what then, based on that, what we'll have gone through when we get there, he says, what then shall we say to these things? All this awesome provision he's made. So we would be conformed to the image of his Son. If God is for us, who is against us? And the key thing there is if you understand who God is, wow. The answer is, no one, no how, at any time, whatever. The thing is, we got to make some choices to live in that sphere. The provision is there. Awesome. And that's the key. Okay, let's look at 26 and 7. And here we see the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit. This will be the last of 16 references in chapter 8 to the Holy Spirit and various aspects of His relationship with us and His ministry in our life as saints. And I put in here my notes, we're not, you know, we don't sin because we're a sinner. Don't let anybody sucker you with that. It sounds maybe good on the surface, but it's error. It's wrong. You're a saint. You can choose to sin, but you're not a sinner in the sense that you were before you come to faith in Christ. No way. No how. It's a whole new ball game. And really, it's a denial of your position in Christ and all that that we've seen flowing from 6, 7, and 8 that is provided for you. All of this provision here with a purpose or objective, not to promote or to draw attention to himself. Holy Spirit never does that. Or in some way to the believer, draw attention to the believer. But as in everything that he does, what does the Holy Spirit do? He points the way to the center of everything that's important, the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is always to uplift Jesus Christ. Every aspect. Now, we always have to, as we're going through here, keep the larger picture of Romans 6 through 8 in mind. And that's why I went back and did some review there at the beginning. This whole aspect of sanctification, the process of growing up spiritually as believers, is that process of being increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what does he say here? 26 and 7. He says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Well, that shouldn't be any surprise. Spirit of truth is not going to operate anywhere outside of the Word of God, which is and gives us the expression of His will to us. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. In the same way. In the same way as what? I mean, that's the first thing you read that, you should ask yourself. In the same way as what? Just as we are sustained by the hope that we saw in verse 25, actually 24 and 25, Sunday, the hope in our future glory, when we are face to face with Him in that resurrection body, like His. In that same manner, the Spirit sustains us in the midst of weakness. Weakness. I think, I covered a weakness later. We'll get there. The Spirit also helps. Now, this is an interesting one. Helps. It's just not just a, you know, you think, a little word, he's going to help us. This is a colorful word here. And, if we passed this up, I'd have flunked. My professors would have canned me. But anyway, this is a really neat word here. And it's about this long. Well, almost. Three words put together is what it is. Sun, ante, lam, banomai. See, I told you. Go all the way across the page. Okay. Shoop. Three ways. Sun, ante, lam. That's the word that they've translated helps. Right there. Helps. Only used twice in Scripture. Here and back in Luke. One of the great theologians of a past generation, especially Greek scholars, a guy named A.T. Robertson. And he's got a book that's about that thick. And it's called A Grammar of the Greek New Testament in the Light of Historical Research. And this guy, I mean, he forgot more than I'll ever know, I'm sure. I mean, this guy's unreal. But that is kind of the standard reference work. There are some others that have come out. I think this was published back in the 30s. But it's still probably the best and authoritative. But anyway, he makes an interesting observation on this word. He says, the fundamental meaning is that the Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses, and we'll see about the weaknesses a little bit here, along with. See the soon here? We've seen it several times, stuck on some of the words. We saw it with the backup with our, where was we at here? Fellow heirs, our heirship here, suffer with, glorified with, three times, verse 17, the soon. And that's what it means. It means with. in association with. So it's, he says, here's something that our weakness is along with us. It says, interesting, gotta stay awake here now. Along with, and carries his part of the burden, ante, facing us, face to face with. Okay? Along with, facing. And then, in the picture he's drawing here, lambanomai, actually means to receive. But he says, the picture is, if you had, and around here you have a lot of logging, as if you had cut a big log and you had one guy at one end and the other guy at the other end, you picked them up, and of course, you're not going to carry them going this way, so you're not facing each other. You're facing each other. You pick that log up and you carry it, facing one another, carrying that load, dealing with that issue, whatever it happens to be. And so, very colorful word. And so the idea here is that you've got two working together to carry a heavy load, to carry out some task. Now, whoa, what does that do with a, let's just sit back, prop our feet up, and let God, the Holy Spirit, do it all? Kind of has a little problem with that, doesn't it? What we have here is some of the balance that we need to understand related to God's provision. The balance between His provision and our responsibility coming together to affect God's desired end, His will, His purpose in our life in providing for us in a tough situation, which is what is in view here. But you have that provision. Now see, what's God the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, here He's going to be talking about, He's going to, actually, when we've run against a tough situation, going to do some praying for us. It's not going to be out loud. It's going to be a direct communication to God the Father. The help is with what? Our weaknesses. And weaknesses here, asthenia, is the noun. Oops, forgot an epsilon. E-I-A. So they have vowels that have two, make up one sound, and it's, anyway, the E-I go together, and it's, anyway, E-I-A. Asthenia. It means to be weak. It's used primarily in the Gospels of being weak physically. And you see it often in the Gospels. For those that are sick, that kind of thing, used that way. And oftentimes it's translated sick, or some form of that. But that's primarily in the Gospels, not a whole lot outside of the Gospels here. But it's also used of being spiritually weak in the sense of, I know, it's hard not to use it that way. Spirituality is an absolute, but you know, being weak in the faith, let's put it that way. To have a weak conscience because we don't have enough truth that we ought to have. He uses it that way here in Romans 14:1. If I remember right here. Yeah. What's interesting, he's starting here in 14, he talks about the weak believer. And that's who he's addressing here, is a weak believer who doesn't have a whole lot of moxie, spiritual moxie, not enough truth, you know, to give him any spiritual muscle. Something for the Holy Spirit to work with. And he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith. Asthenes, or Actually, here it's the verb form, but it's the same meaning. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. But then when he goes to chapter 15, he turns it around. And he says, now he starts addressing the strong believer. Now, he deals with the weak one first, and then he deals with the strong one. And but anyway, one who has some truth. He's got some issues he's got to deal with, too. But anyway, weakness, the idea of the word is powerlessness. Being without strength. And as I say, it's used both in a physical sense, sickness, disease, which we see as the consequences of the fall, the judgment in Genesis 3. But weak in the faith, immature in doctrine, in the word, immature. So it speaks here in this context of the believer who is weak in the midst of a pressure situation, in some kind of pressure, some kind of suffering, has a deficiency at this point. And it's interesting, the weakness is singular. It's not plural. Weaknesses, numbers of them, in a particular situation is what he's talking about. And the verb to help, that big long whoopee-doo here, sunante labanomai, is in the present tense, which says, whoa. It's an ongoing process type thing. And he's emphasizing. It says that it is not that the Spirit helps in those occasional times of weakness when we as believers are weak. It goes beyond that. It does do that. But it goes beyond that. It says that our state is that of being weak as we operate in the flesh, in this body. Don't take that to the operating in that sin nature. Okay? Most of the times you see in the flesh in there in Scripture, in Paul's use, it's in the flesh. See, it's talking about in this body with all its weaknesses as far as physical stuff and all that kind of stuff, the frailty aspect of it. When he's talking about the sin nature, it's of, coming out of, going the other direction. But anyway, remember the passage before us here presents the tension that exists between the suffering and groaning of our present life and the eager anticipation, the hope of future glory that marks our life as Christians, as believers on this earth. If these sufferings, these groanings of living in this present age under the curse of the fall weigh us down, and they do, so also does the reality, when we come to grips with it, of our weakness. Our tendency is often there to attempt to handle the pressures of life in our own strength and our own ability. And boy, that's a quick way to stumble and fall. There is, in a sense here, a paradox. The truly strong believer, the believer who is plus doctrine and recognizes his areas of weakness. Kind of a paradox. The more discernment you have, the more you're going to recognize those areas. And it should motivate you to make the right choices, to go in the right direction and apply the truth and stay utilizing that awesome provision that you have of being in Christ, that you've been freed from that sin nature. It doesn't have to dominate your life. But note the relationship between God's provision and man's weakness in 2 Corinthians 12. Look at a situation here with Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Well, probably should start back a little bit. Actually, to pick the context up, you got it all the way back to verse 1. But anyway, here in the context, he's been dealing with an issue of a thorn in the flesh that's been sent to, as he says in verse 7, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's the thorn in the flesh. To keep him humble and to not exalt himself, because he'd had an experience that could easily have, he'd got a big fat head over. He was exposed to something that back up in earlier in the verses that could have given him the big head. Look at, boy, I had this special experience, you know. I got to see some things that are awesome, you know. But anyway, so he had this thing, and he prayed. It says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I entreated the Lord three times, verse 8, that it might be, depart from me. Verse 9. And the answer, he says, and he said to me, my grace, the provision I'm making for you, is sufficient for you. For power is perfected, brought to its goal in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather, and his conclusion then, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me and have its impact in my life here. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. And we saw, and you can go back to chapter 11 and see a lot of that stuff. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, because of all these pressures and things that are on top of me, then I am strong. And he can say that as, and any believer can say that, as when you're utilizing the grace provision that is yours in Christ, which is what Paul is dealing with here in chapter 8 of Romans. Well, 6, 7, and 8, actually. Your provision. And the point Paul is making there is that it's better than the removal of the trials and sufferings is the companionship. Better than the removal of that stuff, the pressures, the tests, whatever it is the companionship and the relationship with the Son of God in the midst of them. And the assurance that you have of His strength and His enabling grace in the midst of those things. And that's why he says, you know, he says, my grace is sufficient. My provision is sufficient to deal with that need. And of course, that, you can go back into 1 Corinthians, was it 10, 13? Where the, yeah, it says, no temptation, no test, no pressure has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Here's where I get my little phrase, CHPs, the common human problems. Okay? We're going to have those. Most of which are not of your making. That you're going to have to deal with. But the provision in there, it says, God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tested, tempted. There's different words there. Depends on the context. This is pyrosmos, and it doesn't indicate the outcome of the test, as there are other words that do. It just says, look, you're going to be faced with a test to really to evaluate what are you going to be standing on? What are you going to rely on? The Word of God? The Word of truth? The Holy Spirit illuminating that truth in your life? Or are you going to try to rely on yourself, your own abilities to deal with and work through this, whatever it is? God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to deal with and to handle. And sometimes we don't think so. But when we do, we're forgetting what it says here. But with the temptation, we'll provide, and the translation is screwed up here, the way of escape also. That almost like, oh, we're going to escape this test. No, that isn't what it's saying. It's going to provide and make the provision so that you can work through it and deal with it, and you come back out on the other side and say, whoa, my golly, look what God did. What an awesome thing. Because you stayed in fellowship and you stayed relying on His provision in the midst of it. But anyway, back to Romans 8. Now, so and in the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weakness. And he goes on here, he says, one evidence of the weakness is that we're up against the wall and we don't know how to pray about the situation. We just are just not clear on what to pray for, how to pray. It says, for we do not know how to pray as we should. That's the crux of things here. Literally, if we put it in the original text, it says, what we should pray as it is necessary to deal with that particular situation. See, the focus is on the content of the prayer. Do we know our real need as God sees them? That's the key. Do we really know what the need is as God sees them? See, the more truth that you have, the more doctrine you understand, that the Holy Spirit can work with and illuminate, the closer your thinking is going to be to His. And to His will, see. But since the Holy Spirit's focus here is on the glorifying, always is on the glorifying of Jesus Christ, these prayer petitions would be focused, I believe, on our relationship with Christ. More important, do we know the will of God respecting the things asked for in our prayer? The Holy Spirit does. Now, we could take this in a broad view. I don't think he's really dealing here in this context with what you would classify as the routine issues of the day, but bigger issues. But when you look at a broad view of the will of God for us and putting things in perspective, if you go to 2 Peter, the last couple of verses, in 17 and 18. He says, you therefore, beloved, believers he's addressing here then, knowing this beforehand, knowing what? Well, that there's going to be those out there that where the untaught, the unstable, they distort the Word of God. In verse 16, especially Paul's teaching, as he's talking about here, because his letters are tough to understand, he says. And I can equate with that. But then, back in our context, back in verse 17, he says, therefore, be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, those who distort the Scriptures and this kind of thing. Immediate context. You fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness in what? In the faith, say. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge, truth of the Word of God. Be focused there. And then, of course, he ends it with a short little prayer. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, when we're face to face in that resurrection body. In the final analysis, it is your understanding of the will of God, which comes through the Word of God, that determines how our prayers will be answered. And if you just go over a few pages to 1 John 5, 14 and 15, I think John makes it very clear there what the issues are. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, where's the caveat there? I just get down and pray diligently every day for that new Corvette, Z whatever the thing is. It really is neat. For about $50,000. You know? I don't think that's in the will of God. Praying for transportation might be okay, but not, you know. Of course, really, if I... That Ferrari is what I'd really like. Whatever. Actually, I've seen a few hot rods I'd rather have than some of those, but anyway. A deuce, you know, with a... Let's get off that. Anyway, I always told the congregation back east that you'd know if you drive up Center Street, which is where we were at, in Dighton, that I became rich when sitting out there on the driveway, because we didn't have a garage, was a hot rod. Of course, they never did see one, so they knew it didn't happen. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Of course, that encompasses a number of things. You know, we need to be in fellowship. Otherwise, the only prayer that He hears is the prayer from 1 John 1:9. But anyway. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. But the thing is, it's in His will. Where do you find that? Where do you know what that is? Say. Right here. Right here. Back to the book. So what's in our context here in 8, 26 and 7? God the Holy Spirit is taking our feeble, frail, and faulty, sometimes faulty prayer requests and brings them before God the Father, translating it, if you will, into that which is acceptable to God and in harmony with God's will. We don't know how to pray, so He's praying for us. He knows how to pray and what the will of God is. Well, He is God. He ought to know. His help, His prayer on our behalf is indicated in the last phrase. But the Spirit Himself intercedes, present tense, keeps on interceding, making an appeal for us with groanings too deep for words. There is an awesome communication between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, which we are told about here, but which we have little understanding, quite frankly. But we should be extremely thankful for. Sadly, some have tried to take this, twist it around, and link this with praying in tongues. You know, say that what he's talking is praying in the Spirit. Not even close. No cigar here. The groaning, the praying is by the Holy Spirit, not by the believer. See, he just helped answer questions if you just read carefully. Read very carefully. Also, it is unexpressible. It's unexpressed verbally. And the last two words that are there, the groanings, and then the other, too deep for words. That's just one word in the Greek. but it just says inexpressible. Not uttered out loud. So it's not something that somebody would hear, but it is communication to the Father. So all prayer should be directed to God the Father. Now, just as we're sustained and encouraged by the hope we have that the Lord is returning, as we saw Sunday morning, and that we're going to receive a resurrection body just like His, Paul says here, we have a provision in our time of need. In the midst of our weakness, whether that weakness is physical, mental, or in the faith. The point is, the Holy Spirit is consistently there, present tense, to do His part. Always. Always. And then verse 27 continues with this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, "And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." Searches the hearts. Well, several places that emphasize. He knows, 1 Samuel, what's going on in your thinking. We saw Sunday, Psalm 139, did we not? He knows what you're thinking is and what you're going to say before it's, well, still in the thought process, before it's said. 1 Samuel 16, 7. Well, Samuel's having a time here. He's trying to figure out who's supposed to be the... He's trying to figure it out, say, who's going to be the king. And he's looking around from the human viewpoint and says, "Oh boy, this one looks good. I think he's the one, you know." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature." "Yeah, he looks good, boy. Eliab, he looked good. Because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. He evaluates not as man does. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, the mind. He knows what's going on in the very center of your being." Over a few more pages, 1 Chronicles. Chapter, 28. Down in the history section here. 28, verse 9. "As for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with the whole heart," with total dedication, is the whole of the heart. Aspect is speaks of total dedication in the Hebrew, "and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." See, the heart's the mind is what's in view here. "And understands every intent of the thoughts." Boy, that's mind-boggling. Stop and think about it, Chris. He is omniscient. He knows all those ramblings going around here between the ears. You know, you can't hide that stuff. You know, we might want to, but you can't hide it. "If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He'll reject you." One more before we... Hebrews. Got to put one in there from New Testament too. Hebrews 4:13. Just after his awesome statement in verse 12, that the Word of God is a living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the mind. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Eyes, sight, all these kind of things are used, we saw, if you think back to our study of essence and character of God, to omniscience. But anyway. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. We've got things to do with him. No way. So he knows the thoughts and intents. God clearly knows. No question. The thoughts and intents of the mind and the heart. And he who searches the hearts and minds of man knows perceptively, intuitively. You have a little word here. And we're going to see coming up in verse 28 again. But weda. This is the word for knowing here. And there's several different words to emphasize different things for knowing, different aspects of knowing. And oida is this perceptive aspect intuitively, speaks of knowing things, the facts, the truth for us. It also brings into view having convictions based on those facts. Here, the focus is on what the mind of the Spirit is, what he is thinking, his mindset, if you will. We actually have here the mind of the Spirit, phronema, the same word we saw earlier in chapter 8 for the mindset. The mindset. But here it's of the Spirit. You know, makes clear, Holy Spirit is a person. Not a force. Not a funny feeling running up down your spine or something like that. I mean, if you watched some of these programs on TV, you'd almost think so. You know, oh, next thing it'll fall over, you know, whatever. Nowhere do you find that stuff here. I mean, Benny Hinn is just out to lunch, biblically. I mean, he's got some funny stuff. I mean, it's funny, pathetic. That's what it is. What was that?
He's got a hot rod.
He's got more than that. I read one time what they did. Oh, it's unreal. But they pack them in. Big auditoriums, you know. And boy, they go first class. They go limos. They go, you know. But that's all right. I would not walk in his shoes for anything. Now, I wouldn't mind having his ministry checkbook because so we could build a place and get set up someplace. But see, you can do that kind of thing and come up with all kinds of that extra. Yeah, but it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I wouldn't trade. Anyway, that's a long story. If I was worried about that, do you think I'd be here? Okay, just checking, you know. I know. I just love punishment, right? I had a guy call me yesterday, got me out of bed, and it wasn't John. And said that was even earlier than John usually. But anyway, just wanted to make sure that you didn't have the for sale sign on the door yet. You're still here. I said, no, I'm still here. You'd be the first to know here. You know, no, I'm not going anywhere. Anyway, how do we get sidetracked on that? Good night. Wasting time here. But he's not a force. And we're going to see that when we get, we got maybe 5 or 6 lessons left. And then we'll move in and actually break down the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who he is, all this stuff. And you'll wish we were back here probably. But we're gonna do that because we need to understand that. That's crucial because it's so distorted today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who He is, this kind of thing. But He is a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. Okay, you know, you got all these, you know, if any of you are Jedi fans or whatever that stuff is, the force be with you and all that stuff. What you have there is pure Hinduism being peddled in those movies. But anyway. Now, why is all this important here? Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Even though the Spirit's words are not verbalized, they're not expressed in these groanings, they're not expressed overtly, the Father knows exactly what the Spirit is communicating to Him, since He knows His thinking. Think about it. This says volumes to us, or should, about the intimacy within the Trinity, the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, through His aiding us in our prayer, helps. Remember, the two ends of the log. He is the intercessor within us. Within us. Right now. In our life. Today. Tomorrow. Next week. And we'll see coming up later in chapter, was it down about verse 34? I think it is. Where it speaks of Jesus Christ also having a ministry of intercession. Yeah, in verse 34, at the very end of it, he says, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And we see it also where else? 1 John 2:1, right? His intercessory aspect of it. And in that context, the intercessory aspect of Jesus Christ is for what? For what purpose? It's not the same purpose as the Holy Spirit. It's dealing with sin. The bottom line, we often, not just when under pressure, fail to know what we ought related to in our prayers. How to adequately voice our requests, our prayer petitions at that point. But the Spirit is there and communicates them for us. Think about it. There's another one that you can chalk up there, another grace resource that you have. But then I would add, for this to work, you need to be in fellowship. But I shouldn't have to add that. Okay. Okay. Now, that brings us to the biggie, Romans 8:28, which we won't do Sunday, probably. I'm still unsure whether we're... Huh? I'll wait and bang on you next Wednesday. Because... I may do something. Cause that sounds like a personal problem to me. Okay. Well, you know, I'm kind of leaning to doing it. Special for Sunday. It is Easter. And we will be having Communion Sunday. Not next week. The week after. Because the week after, since the time changes, you probably won't be here on time anyway. So, well, I had a family do that one time. Forgot to set their clocks. And what did they do? It was in the... showed up just as we were singing the song that we just finished communion. We're going out the door. Anyway. Okay. Let's So we'll pick up. This is a good place to break, and we're down to time anyway. So okay, Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out with this time of studying your word this evening, and I just pray that we do understand these awesome principles that we've been learning here about our position and its impact in our life today, and just what you have provided us in Christ, how we're freed from that sin nature. We doesn't have to dominate our life anymore. And, you know, you've just made the total awesome provision through Christ, through his work on the cross, through your word, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, all these things coming together to provide for us this dynamic life in Christ. Because, as we see in Scripture, this life that we now live in this body, with all its frailties, is Christ's life being lived out as we apply your word, your truth. And we just are so thankful for what you have made and provided for us in him. And we would remember those of our family here that are having some real physical issues that need to be dealt with. And we would just remember tonight Harlan and he went down for tests today. We don't know what the results were, but we just pray that you'll provide for him. He doesn't have much of an immune system because of the cancer that he had years ago, and we just pray that this isn't what he thinks it is, but we just commend him to you and your care. May he be focused on your provision in this time of physical weakness, and for Lori too, his daughter, and her Crohn's disease that she has. And we just pray that you provide for her, that she'll get the right treatment that she needs now that they're sure what the situation is. And so she can get her strength back up where it belongs. And we just thank you for what you've done with Lorraine Mackey and her surgery, and as she's coming back physically pretty well. We just pray that you'll continue to meet her needs. Don Erickson and his kidney transplant definitely still has some needs, and we just would remember him. And for others that also have some tough issues to face. And all of us are not getting any younger, and we have the aches and pains of living in this body. But may we not let those things sidetrack us from the real issues, the things that are important. Our relationship with you, our relationship with our Savior, and his thinking, his viewpoint that we find in the Word. And we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will use this ministry here and the studies to challenge those who choose to assemble, that they would be built up in the faith, that they would be encouraged and have impact in their life as they live out the truth that we're learning. And we just would give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ. Amen.